You're listening to the Tree of Life podcast, where we desire to be a bridge between the two covenantal peoples, physical Israel and spiritual Israel, by inspiring the non-Jewish part of Messiah's body to reconnect with its Jewish roots through biblical teaching and worshipful demonstrations, and to work towards greater understanding and reconciliation between Messiah's body and traditional Judaism. And now, here's Rabbi Joel Lieberman.
You've joined us as we continue. It's been 13 months, my friends, that we've been in the study of the Gospel of Luke. This is our longest study we've ever had, and we're barely even halfway done. But the next particular passage where we left off last Shabbat seems apropos for a pre-Father's Day message. I want to speak to you for a little bit today about a parable of lost brothers. You see, some people think the most important question in life is, do you believe in God? But I believe a more important question might be, what kind of God do you believe in? The Messiah, Yeshua, came to planet Earth to show us exactly what Adonai is like. Last Shabbat, we began looking at a couple of beautiful stories that painted a portrait of the nature of God, the character of God, from chapter 15 in our ongoing study of the Gospel of Luke. And today, we're going to be looking at the third story, which teaches that a life of selfishness and a life of sin rejects Adonai's love, rejects the Father's love, rejects his companionship, rejects his authority as a gracious father. Join with me in Luke chapter 15. Let's pick it up where we left off last Shabbat in verse 11. Then Yeshua said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the property that comes to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything and traveled to a far country, and there he squandered his inheritance on wild living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine came against that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to fill up on the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one was giving him any. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have food overflowing? But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your presence. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. And he got up and went to his own father. But while he was still far away, his father saw him and felt compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Then the son said to him, as he had already rehearsed, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your presence. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father stopped him right there. The father said to his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. Then they began to celebrate. Now this is often called, as we know, the parable of the prodigal son, right? But the key figure here in the parable is the father. We could actually call it the parable of the loving father or the graceful dad. Yeshua here is teaching us that the God of the universe is like a father in this story. You see, it's not enough to believe in God. We must understand the nature of the father that Yeshua came to introduce us to. The wonder and beauty of the nature, the wonder and beauty of the character of Adonai can be easily seen in this beautiful parable. And several important aspects seem to emerge from it. If you're taking some notes, number one, Adonai, the father, regrets our rebellion. You see, in this story, the younger son demanded to receive his inheritance, although his father is still alive, right? According to Jewish law, a father who had two sons was to leave two-thirds of his estate to his older son and one-third to his younger son. And so this younger son came to his dad and said, I know you're going to drop dead someday, but I don't want to wait. Give it to me now. The father was wounded by this harsh demand as the most natural time of bequeathing occurred at the father's death. But he granted it, actually. In fact, this was a somewhat common occurrence when you go to the deuterocanonical books that are out there in the Jewish world. The younger son converted his assets, perhaps livestock, perhaps some property, to currency. And he walks out of his father's life, and the Bible says he heads to a far country. Here is the perfect example of a rebellious, disrespectful child. We can tell from the way that he welcomed him back that the father's heart was broken, right, when he left home. I think the father shed many tears over his son's foolish behavior. Clearly, the father in this parable represents Adonai. He is a loving father. Adonai is, who will let us walk away from fellowship with him if we desire that. But it breaks the father's heart when we do that. But whom does the prodigal son represent in this parable? Well, some people say he represents a person who has never been born anew, born again. But I think it's obvious the younger son represents those of us who already have a relationship with God. He is our father. We are his children. And there's a very important principle that you and I need to understand. We cannot sever our relationship with God, but we can certainly break fellowship with him. The whole time the prodigal son was away, he was still a son, but he had left the presence, he had left the favor of his father. You and I as believers can do that too. Once we become followers of Yeshua, Adonai establishes a love relationship with us. He is our father, and nothing can ever change that. But if we choose to rebel, if we choose to disobey the Father, he will allow that. He will never leave us, but if we walk out of fellowship with him, he will let us go. My friends, the God of the universe has a message for you today. He is saying to you, I love you, so you are free to go. Adonai loves you so much that he will never force you to stay in fellowship with him. So if you're bound and determined to do something as foolish as walking out on God, he will not stop you. He doesn't coerce obedience. He doesn't coerce loyalty from him. He wants you to freely love him. He wants you to freely serve him. Notice that the father in this parable didn't fling himself across the door and say, stop it, son, I'm not going to let you leave. No, that's not the nature of God. He loves us so much that he allows us to make our own choices, even though he knows what the consequences are going to be of those choices. And just as the father grieved because his son walked out, even so Adonai, the heavenly father, grieves when one of his children walk out of fellowship with him. Some of you are parents of prodigals. I'll have a word for you at the end of this message. And those of you who have prodigal children or prodigal grandchildren in your family know the kind of pain the father feels here. You know what it is to have grown children who have become alienated from you. And it hurts, doesn't it? When they were little, what were you doing? You could discipline them, right? But now you can't do that. Now all you feel is the pain. And Adonai hurts even more than that. Why? Because the greater capacity to love, the greater capacity to be hurt. And Adonai's love is stronger than any human love. And that's why his pain is infinitely more greater than any of our pain. Let's learn a second thing about the nature of Adonai this morning. Number two, Adonai runs to us when we return. You see, the wayward son didn't fare so well, did he, in the far country? Quote, he squandered his inheritance on wild living. A famine then arose, the Bible says here, and he ended up feeding pigs, unclean animals, according to Torah. And so what is a nice Jewish boy doing feeding pigs? Well, he's not so nice anymore, and for that matter, not so Jewish either. He left his Jewish father. He left his Jewish home, went to a, quote, distant country where the people were Gentiles, non-Jews, and therefore they had no problem about raising pigs. He assimilates into their culture, first living recklessly and now of necessity performing that society's most degrading employment. The carob pods here that are mentioned, these were fed raw to animals. People had to roast and eat them, but subsisted on them in times like these of famine. But he couldn't even get any of those. And given the proverbially unclean habits of pigs, what they eat, the thought of eating pigs' food would disgust the hearers of this parable in Yeshua's day. Yeshua said he came to his senses, finally. That is, he became aware, finally, of his own foolishness and sinfulness that had brought him to this destitution. He realized that a servant back at dad's house had it better than he did right now. So what does he do? He swallows his pride, right? He realized he needs to make a full confession. He needs to own up to the condition of his own heart and the consequences of his own actions. And he starts the journey back home. My friends, before those who are spiritually lost can come to God, they must recognize their true condition of slavery to sin and separation to God. They must humbly return back to their Father. They have to admit their sin, and they have to be willing to do whatever the Father requires. Now, scholars have discovered, interestingly enough, a similar story which existed among the rabbis for many years before Yeshua told this one. Similar story. In the earlier form of the story, the younger son runs away, spends all his father's money, and when he comes crawling back home, the father rejected him. Yeshua was telling the story. The Pilshin, the Pharisees, and the tax collectors were thinking, yeah, Yeshua, I've heard this story before. For a couple hundred years, I've heard this story. You see, his audience of Pharisees and tax collectors expected him to say, one day the father saw him returning. He waited with his arms crossed. The broken down son begged his father to take him back. But the father looks away from him and says, forget about it. You had your chance. You've chosen to live like a pig. Now go back to your pigs. You've made your bed, son. Now go lie in it. In the original story, the father turns his son away and told him he was getting exactly what he deserved. In fact, the Tanakh actually prescribes that a father who had a rebellious son like this was stoned to death. We don't know if any of them actually were, but Deuteronomy 21, that's the prescription. That was the way the Pharisees expected the father in the story of Yeshua to treat his son. That's the normal end of the story. But Yeshua gives us a surprise twist to the plot. Now picture the father here. Picture for a moment the father here in Yeshua's parable. His heart is broken, right? Because his son has left. Every day while his son is gone, the father thought of the son. He wondered where the son was. What was he doing? Each afternoon about sundown, he would walk to the edge of his property, stand at his stone fence, and look down the road that had taken the son away. He was looking, he was longing, he was hoping that one day his son would return to him. Then one afternoon, he sees a bent over figure dragging along the road. It can't be his son because his son always had a spring in his step, held his head high. And besides, this character that he sees at a distance is dressed in rags. His son was always dressed in the fine clothing. But he continued to look out there. There was something about this figure coming toward him that looked a little familiar. And in a flash, the father realized it was his son. And he does an amazing thing, doesn't he? He jumped the stone fence. He sprinted out to meet the son. His son. Verse 20 says, but while he was still far away, the father saw him. Then it says his father felt compassion, ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. Actually, the Greek verb there, katephilesen, indicates he kept on kissing him. Now remember, the younger son, representing the sinners and the tax collectors, they're working in the fields with the pigs, right? No doubt he looked awful. He smelled awful. And the father could have said, "Oh, you're back. Good. Clean yourself up before you come into my house." But instead, the father accepted him just as he was. And Adonai, the Father, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, will welcome you and will welcome me the same way. Just as we are. This is a revolutionary portrayal of God. Yeshua said, Adonai runs to meet us when we decided to return home. You see, whenever we chose to sin and disobey God, we are leaving his holy presence. You see, Adonai did not walk away from you, my friend. When we sinned, we walked away from him. Adonai is a loving heavenly Father who is longing for us to return. And with tender words of compassion, he is saying to us, when you start home, I'll meet you more than halfway. So we worship Adonai, who regrets our rebellion, who runs to us when we return. Now, number three, Adonai restores us when we repent. When he finally came to his senses, the Bible says, in the field with the pigs, the son rehearses the speech he's going to give to his dad. And he says three things in that speech. Look with me again in verse 21. Two of his statements were correct, and one of them was not correct. First, he said, I have sinned against heaven. Correct. You see, primarily all sin is against Adonai, and so he confesses his sin to God. Secondly, he confessed to his father, and in your presence, dad, I've sinned. Correct. One of the hardest things for any of us to say is, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? But look at the third statement. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That may sound good on the surface, but it's really a mistake in his thinking. He never was worthy to be called a son of his father. Since he didn't deserve to be a son, he was ready to ask his father just to make him one of his servants. The point is, he never deserved to be a son. It was all by grace. Notice that as his son began his prepared recitation, confessing his sins in this verse, his father, reading his heart, didn't even wait. Did you notice that? Didn't even wait until he was finished before receiving him as fully his son once again. And the father refused to entertain the idea his son would be a servant. You see, even though when the son was in fact in a far country, again, the relationship was intact, but the fellowship was the thing that had been broken. And immediately, it says, the father commanded his servants to bring the best robe, which would have belonged to his father. He takes that beautiful robe and lovingly places it around his son, covering up all the filth, covering up all the dirt of his mistakes. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of how Adonai covers our sin with a robe of righteousness. Sons often wore family rings that had the family seal engraved upon it. Stamping in that ring was like a signature, my friends. The son probably left with that ring, but had pawned it off a while ago. But the father put a new ring on his finger. Again, symbolizing his full status in the family, symbolizing reinstatement to sonship. Slaves didn't wear shoes, but sons did. And so the father put sandals on his son's feet. The father restored everything that the son had lost. And here's the bonus. Bonus. The father commanded the fattened calf to be killed so they could have a real La Mesa barbecue, which we're going to have shortly. The fact that the father had been fattening up the calf makes me think that he anticipated the return of his son, as the calf would be enough to feed that whole village. My friends, everything the son was looking for, he found back at daddy's house. The father's love for his wayward Son had never changed. Yeshua is telling the Torah scholars and the Pharisees that the Heavenly Father rejoices over sinners, repentant sinners, and embraces them back as his children. Sinners are dead and lost, but they can come to life and they can be found if they return to the Father. My friend, have you wandered away from God? Are you willing to say, like this son did, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. Are you willing to return to him? If you are, he has a message for you. He is saying, I will treat you as if you never left. In a short story, The Capital of the World, written in the early 30s, I believe, Ernest Hemingway writes about a father in Spain who had a son named Paco. And because of his son's rebellion, Paco and his father were estranged. The father was bitter. The father was angry with his son, kicks him out of the house. And after years go by of bitterness, the father's anger subsided, and he realized his mistake. He began to look for Paco with no results. And finally, in desperation, the father placed an ad in the Madrid newspaper. The ad read, Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me at the newspaper office at 9 a.m. tomorrow. Love, your father. Now, Paco is a rather common name in Spain. And Hemingway wrote, when the father arrived the next morning, there were 600 young men, all named Paco, weeping, waiting, and hoping to receive the forgiveness of their fathers. My friend, if you need forgiveness today, Yeshua offers it. Glance again at verse 1 in this chapter to see the audience to whom Yeshua was speaking this. Some were Perushim, Pharisees, who thought they were sinless, that they didn't need forgiveness. But there were tax collectors and other sinners there as well in that verse. And Yeshua was trying to tell them that Adonai is like a father who will welcome you and lovingly forgive you when you come to him and repent, make teshuva, repent of your sin. Now, if I had been writing this parable, I would have ended it with the party. But again, Yeshua adds yet another twist to the plot. You see, the attitude of the Torah lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees needed to be dealt with directly. And so we find that as the older brother, represented in this parable as the accusatory Pharisees and Torah lawyers, was coming in from the fields, he heard the music and he smelled the barbecue and he asked a servant what was going on. And when he learns here that the younger brother had returned, he gets angry and he starts complaining. He starts kvetching, as we say in Yiddish. We could say that the older brother was a different type of prodigal. He was a pouting one. Let's read about it, verse 25. Now his older son was out in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called out to one of the servants and began to ask these things, what these things could be. The servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he got him back safe and sound. But the older son was angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came outside and pleaded with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, so many years I've slaved away for you. Not once did I ignore your order. Yet you've never given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, the one who has squandered your wealth with prostitutes, for him you killed the fattened calf. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and everything that is mine is yours. But it was right to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead, but has come to life. He was lost, but is found. The older brother here represents people who haven't sinned against God by running off and gone wild. But when it comes to really celebrating what God is doing in the lives of others, they don't rejoice. I'm convinced that there are many more people who are guilty here of the older brother syndrome than are guilty of the younger brother's sin. Now, to see if we have this older brother syndrome, let's notice something. That God reasons and he responds when we resent. Verse 28 tells us that the older brother became angry, right? He began to grumble and complain, having a lot of resentment. And this attitude, again, reflected the Torah lawyers, the scribes, and the Pharisees' complaint about Yeshua's, oh, he's fellowshipping with sinners. Which many in Israel, by the way, were treated as outcasts. They treated them as outcasts. But the father entreats the older brother here lovingly and courteously. But resentment still is building. And we see in verse 29 when the older brother, he even exaggerates his own goodness and he exaggerates his brother's wickedness. My friends, there was no way in the world that the older brother had been totally obedient to his father for all those years. But in his mind, when he compared himself to his younger brother, he was proud of his goodness. For you see, we will always mess up when we start comparing ourselves with others. It's easy for us to look at people whose sins are open, whose sins are vulgar, and think we've got to be better than them. We are better than them. We must remember there are secret sins of the spirit as well, right? There are sins of pride, jealousy, anger, unresolved anger, resentment that are much easier to hide. Notice that the older brother here was insulted because he really thought he deserved better than the younger son. But anytime we start talking about what we deserve, we leave the realm of chesed, of grace, and we get into the area of human performance. By the way, the older brother would have liked a young goat so he could celebrate, the Bible says, with his friends, without his father's company. You see, the two brothers are not so very different after all. For some of us, we're like the older brother. We've known the Lord for years. We have a proud sense of our spiritual purity. We have forgotten what it's like to be lost. And we think we deserve God's blessings. Look at verse 32 once again. It's easy to miss what the father was really saying. And I believe what the father was actually saying was, son, you and I have to celebrate. The Greek verb is an imperative. The father was saying, it's not your younger brother's party, it's my party. I'm the one who's celebrating because my son was dead and he's now alive. So you must join me. Not for your brother's sake, but for my sake. You see, the party was not for the prodigal son, it was for the loving father. That's the point of the three parables we've looked at in this chapter. Celebration over lost things being found. My friends, you and I are faced with a choice today. We can choose to live in this world of the world of grace, chesed, or we can remain in a different world, the world of resentment. The father was full of grace, but the older son, what did he do? He crossed his arms and stubbornly, I'm not going into the party. Which world are you living in? A few dangers. There are a few dangers we face when we live in that world of resentment. Number one, resentment will harden your heart, will harden our heart toward other people. His father had forgiven the son, but the older brother just couldn't do it. He still lived in the world where you get what you deserve. Did you pick up the animosity here in his attitude toward his younger brother? He couldn't even bring himself to say, my brother. He said, this son of yours. And he said his brother had spent all of his father's money on prostitutes. That detail was not part of the story. Maybe the older brother was projecting. But he was making the behavior of his younger brother sound worse than it was. He was embellishing his faults. Resentment will harden our hearts toward other people. Number two, resentment will blind us to the nature of the father. He said, so many years, the older son to his dad, so many years I've slaved away for you. That is a performance-based statement. He was a son, but he worked like a slave to win his father's acceptance. His view of his father was, this man will love me if I work hard for him. What he learned, and when he learned his father didn't play by those rules, he became angry. The older son deserved to be rebuked for not rejoicing. The father could have said, son, that is a stupid attitude. Stop being childish. Stop being selfish. March yourself in there. Give your brother a hug. But instead of giving him what he deserved, his father gave him what he needed, chesed, grace. He said, son, from the moment you were born, I've loved you. You didn't earn my love by your hard work. I love you simply because you are my son. That's what Adonai is saying to you. I love you. I have always loved you. You cannot earn my love and you'll never deserve it. I love you because it's my nature to love you. You see, when you live in this world of resentment, you get a very distorted picture of the Heavenly Father, don't you? Number three, resentment will make you miss the blessings the Father offers. A pouting older son here in the parable said, you've never even killed a goat for me, and he gets the fatted calf. The dad says to him, son, it's all yours. If you had wanted the fatted calf, if you had wanted a young goat, if you had wanted an old chicken, all you had to do was ask me. You see, the complaining son thought if he worked hard enough, he could earn a goat feast when all he had to do was accept it as a gift. People who are used to living in the world of resentment sometimes have a hard time accepting the free gift of eternal life. They think, doggone it, it's too easy. Like the older brother. They think of a slave way. If they work hard, they do good, they be good, they can earn, they can pay for it. You can't. Newsflash. It's already been paid for. The only decision you have to make concerning the grace of Adonai is whether or not you will accept it as a free gift. How does this parable end? Well, we're left hanging, aren't we? Does the older brother continue in his resentment and continue to nurse his bitterness? Or does he uncross his arms and allow his father to put his arms around his shoulders and they walk into the house together and celebrate the lost son's return? I think Yeshua left it open-ended on purpose. Adonai's salvation, his salvation offer always remains open. Yeshua allowed these Torah lawyers, these scribes, these Peloshim, the Pharisees, to write their own conclusion. They could continue to resent that Messiah Yeshua welcomed sinners and tax collectors, or they could drop their resentment, they could drop their bitterness, and they could join the celebration as repentant sinners themselves. And so we've seen in this parable a wonderful picture of what Adonai the Father is like. He is a God who regrets our rebellion, right? Who runs to us when we return and who restores us when we repent. And not only that, he challenges us when we find ourselves living in resentment. You'll hear more about this tonight on the radio show, on Kaz's show, but the entree into what our Heavenly Father is truly biblically like is why the adversary, Hasatan, Satan, is threatened by human fathers who would take it upon themselves to act like the Heavenly Father here in their families. The adversary began to take aggressive action 50 years ago. He raised up a woman named Kate Millett, one of the early faces of the National Organization for Women. Millett was the author of Sexual Politics, her dissertation at Columbia University, published in book form in 1970. In her writing, she condemned the patriarchy, the fathers of the monogamous nuclear family, through a massive coordinated promotion of promiscuity, homosexuality, eroticism, prostitution, abortion. And the book landed her on the cover of Time magazine on August 31st, 1970. The New York Times referred to this book, Sexual Politics, as the Bible of women's liberation. Within a couple of years, it seemed like every university in this country had her book on syllabi as required reading. Kate Millett challenged her revolutionary energies into a campaign to take down fathers, to take down marriage, to take down family, and she practiced what she preached. She abandoned her long-suffering, faithful husband, not for men, but for numerous other women she hopped into bed with. Today, we look back at the hard work that secular progressives have done in our schools and in our universities to bring the masses in line with the very ideas that Kate Millett had that Americans once considered evil and insane. It appears that they have triumphed in their project of cultural revolution. And that's why we fight against these things. We raise up biblical fatherhood and biblical manhood here at Tree of Life. The world is losing men by the day, losing their role as a spiritual head in families, etc. And if you'd stand today, my friends, as I thought about this passage during the week, I believe there are some of you today who actually need a different word for this parable. I see two different possibilities. Number one, you aren't the wayward son. Instead, you feel the pain of the father. Some of you are parents today. Some of you are grandparents who have prodigals in your family. Your son or your daughter may be distant from you because of rebellion, because of disagreements, because of a sinful lifestyle. Maybe it's a bad relationship, or they may have just walked out of your life. Whatever the reason is, you feel the pain of being out of fellowship with a child or a grandchild. If you are in that condition, I have a word of comfort for you this morning. To parents of prodigals, I would say to you, number one, Adonai understands your pain. He knows and he cares. He is the suffering father in this parable. Number two, don't jump in the pig pen to rescue them. In this parable, the father did not go to the pig pen and try and pull his son out. That would have been tragic. No, the son had to realize his own mistakes. No, Adonai used the pig pen to bring him to that realization. Some of you have kids in the pig pen right now, and you want to run, and you want to rescue them. But frankly, they must come to their own point of total desperation before they seek God. Number three, let them know the door is open. Don't go to the pig pen, but never slam the door and tell your child they're never welcome back in your home. Finally, number four, receive them when they do in fact repent. So parents of prodigals, never give up. But maybe you're not the wayward son. And maybe you're not the father, but you're the older brother in this parable. Adonai is saying to you, I love you. I've always loved you. Loosen up and join my party. Will you ask him this morning to forgive you for your bad attitude and your resentment, to take away that critical spirit away from you and the bitterness? Can you hear the music? Can you smell the feast? Come on in. So whatever character you see yourself in this parable today, let God's love sweep over you as you ponder this message this weekend. But for now, it's time to go into the feast that has been prepared. So, Father, we thank you today for your word. It is a timely word for this generation. We call fathers and husbands back to their rightful place and role as we see the role of the father here in this parable. Raise up biblical manhood again in families in our city that would lead their families in righteousness. Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious Father, that you prepared a feast for us. And not only in the messianic banquet in the future, but right now. There are those outside, my friends, who have not been able to come into the service because they are waiting for you to come into the feast that has been prepared. So I'm going to dismiss you with the Aaronic blessing, and I'm going to ask you to make your way outside and be blown away by what God loves you today. We want to honor you as fathers. Thank you for being here this morning, and receive God's blessing over your lives this week. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panvelecha v'chunecha Yisha Adonai panvelecha v'yasem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Adonai lift up his countenance over you and grant you shalom. In the name of Sar Shalom, the Prince of all peace, Yeshua of Nazareth, and all of us who are with him said, Amen v'amen. Shabbat Shalom.
Thanks for joining us this week. Make sure to visit our website, treeoflifeca.org, and be sure to subscribe to the show in iTunes, Google, Spotify, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you've found value in this show, we'd appreciate a ratings on iTunes, or simply tell a friend about the show. That would help us out too. If you like this show, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Tree of Life Messianic Jewish Congregation, to see more content, including our weekly live stream. Be sure to tune in for our next episode as we continue to explore our Jewish roots through Scripture.